family is here on the front row, full house. And if some of you do not know, I just celebrated my birthday yesterday. This is probably the best birthday present I ever had, having my family in the house of God. So praise God. So we're going to start service, and there's no better way to start service with a good testimony. Today, I think we have something wonderful coming from Sabrina. So I'm going to ask her to come out now to share with us her testimony. Come.
Good evening, church. My name is Sabrina. I'm Wing's wife. You may have heard my name mentioned by Elder Daniel during his sermons. We were with Daniel's cell in our previous church. In my late teens, as a young girl, I accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior in my life. In my 30s, I backslided in my walk with God. I also married Wing, at that time a non-believer, during that period. Today I want to share how God showed me his goodness and faithfulness in my walk with him. When I repented and surrendered my life to Jesus again in 2008, in his grace and mercy, he brought Wing, my husband Wing, a hardened and a man that whose heart is very hardened and anti-Christ. He accepted Christ as Lord and Savior in his life in 2008. And we are able to journey together with God as one unit. And during this period from 2008 to 2019, Wing's business went into trouble and was declared a bankrupt. He was a very broken man. God worked through his life, healed him, and set him free from bondages. Today, God is still at work in our life. And during the period while he was declared bankrupt, our finances were up and down, and I was actually very worried. God always bring me back to his words in Matthew 6:25-32, to tell me not to worry about what you will eat, drink, or wear. Just as he take care of the birds of the air and lilies of the field, he will not abandon me, but will take care of everything. He again reminded me to seek him first in Matthew 6:33, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. So I always use this verse to seek him daily first, and also to pay my tithe every month before all expenses are being used up. And in September 2019, I again saw God's goodness in my journey with him. Wing was discharged from bankruptcy after almost 10 years. We were very thankful to God and overjoyed. And with this discharge of bankruptcy, he was able to access his CPF funds, because after 55, we are able to access our funds. This helped to ease the financial situation we are in, and able to leave a job that he was not happy in. The other significance of the event did not hit us until the COVID-19 pandemic started in March 2020 onwards. I'm in the hotel industry, and Wing is in the event industry. Business was greatly affected during the pandemic time. And when I reflected back in April 2020, that month, I saw God's hand and timing and the significance of the event that he was discharged from bankruptcy. If God did not lift this discharge from him, we will be even more worried, because our finances will be even more tighter. During the COVID, COVID pandemic, God protected my job and income too. I was able to remain in my job where my two of my colleagues were retrenched, and one of them was seconded to work as a social distancing ambassador. He also protected me physically because when the virus was still circulating around, I was actually not sent into the field to work as a social distancing ambassador. I was able to work in comfort at home and also in the office environment. God's hand is also at work again when we were looking for a small church setting environment around 2 years ago. We visited churches, but I was reluctant and have no peace to leave my previous church. Wings walk with God and attendance itself was affected during this period. We have arguments, discussion after discussion for the search of a new job. In 2019, Daniel started Agoda, but this is not known to us. God prompted Daniel to contact Wing to attend church and also to follow up with him. With his follow-up and engagement with Wing, Wing alone himself attended Agora service either online or physically and even overseas. He looked forward to attend church and sell regularly during this period. While he was attending Agora, I was still with the other church. In end December 2021, I say yes to the change to attending Agora as one family unit. God showed me peace for that decision and the direction of the change. And he again confirmed it divinely when I met Daniel and Karen on 1st January this year after the decision was made at Kidney Road Kopitiam. So God, I like to give thanks for God and all glory to him for showing goodness and faithfulness in my life, even though I abandoned him the last time. And God reminded me to, in Luke 11:28, blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and obey it. Thank you.
Thanks, Sabrina. It's divine. Actually, I can stop my speech now because she covered most of the thing I want to say today. It was funny, just before the service starts, she come to me and say, Silas, should I walk you through with my testimony? I say, no, don't it. It's your testimony, you say whatever you want, right? And I never tell her what I'm going to say. But what I can assure you is that God is divine. You can't engineer it. Even some of the scriptures she used is what I'm going to share today as well. And if there's anything, if you look at the slide behind me, you look at all the wonderful fresh color fruits and all this, thanks to Joanne, beautiful slides. There's no price guessing what's the topic today. I'm going to talk about the fruit. And if you just hear Sabrina's story, the fruit of her labor is what you can see in her husband, Wing. Wing is a dear brother. And you can see someone like her who committed to the marriage and bring her husband to be a non-believer, someone who is bankrupt and go through all difficulties in life. And today, the husband and wife is growing healthily in the church. And that truly is the fruit. And this is something that we all should desire, right? So without much further ado, I'm going to share with you what I had in my mind for the past few weeks. And there's always a question that we ask ourselves. In fact, I ask myself all the time. Why do we come to church every week? Why? Some of you say, oh, maybe good community, good friends, people hang around. And some of that, because a friend invited me, paisei, right? If I don't come, that's no good, right? But we all know, deep inside us, we are pursuing something. We know that there's something out there that's worth pursuing. And then as a believer, as a Christian, we always say that we want eternity. We want life with Christ for the rest to eternity, right? But at the same time, we are also practical men, right? When we live on this earth, there must be something that's more tangible that we pursue. So then this question kept coming through my mind. Then I say, then, what really defines us as a believer or a Christian? Is the Greek working? Tada. Sorry. Yep. So today we're going to talk about the fruits of the Spirit. And the things that we as I was saying, I always ask myself, what does it mean to be a believer? And the question you should ask yourself, are you really a believer? What are you looking for when every week you come to church? What are the things that are tangible? What do you want people to see in your life? Or we are telling people that you're Christian other than the fact that you go to church every week. Can people say that you truly are a believer of Christ? Do they see something in you? They believe there's something different from the rest of the world, right? And if there's anything, we can find the answer in the book of Matthew. Please turn with me to the Bible. Matthew chapter 7, electronic form, hard copy, whatever you have. In chapter 7, verse 15 onwards. Here is Jesus Christ saying, right? Say, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. So he said there are people who come, looks very nice, like very innocent sheep, meh, but they are actually wolves inside them. You will know them by their fruits. So God basically say that, look beyond the surface, look at what they produce, right? Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from the thistle? So imagine, can you go and collect some nice juicy grapes from all the thorns? No, we say, even so, every good tree will bear good fruits, but a bad tree will bear bad fruits. A good tree cannot bear bad fruits, nor can a bad tree bear good fruits. Easy, right? A good durian tree will produce good durian fruits. A lousy one can never produce a good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruits is cut down and thrown into fire. Therefore, by their fruits, you will know them. So God will basically say that whatever you produce will define whether you are good or bad. Okay, if you don't believe, you go to verse 21. It says here, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of God, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. So just because you come to church, just because you say you're a Christian, doesn't qualify you as a believer. That's what God's word says. I didn't say that. I'm not judgmental. I got to judge myself as well, right? But God says that not everyone will say, Lord, Lord, shall enter in the kingdom of heaven. You say, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? Think about this. How many among all of us here has prophesied? Has anyone here cast out demons? Or have you performed wonders? So you think about it, God's standard is quite high, no? So even those guys who do all these things, they do prophecy, they do wonderful stuff, they cast out demons, and the word of the Lord says that they still not qualify. And then, you know what Jesus said? I will declare to them, I never knew you, depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Wow, this one quite chim. So I asked myself, I've been a believer for a long time, have I ever cast out a demon? I don't know, I don't think so through my recollection, right? Have I performed a miracle? Maybe some minor one, but the big one, no. So essentially, God says that if you can do all these great things, even you do all these great things, you are still not qualified. And that keeps me thinking. I say, wow, this one damn jialat. We all work so hard. We try to come to church every week diligently. We pray 10 o'clock. Every night, 10 o'clock, there's a verse that go out. We pray like crazy, right? And even people who do all these great things still not qualify. And then I begin to think and understand, right? Maybe one thing, if you think about fruits, right? Fruits is something that is from within you, okay? Fruit is come from within. It's not from outside. So all these things that they do, all the miracles, the wonders and all these, are all the external exhibitions or all the things that people have done. But does it truly speak of something that grows inside you? So that's a question. In fact, in the books of Mark chapter 12, 22, he said that for false Christ and false prophet will rise and show signs and wonder to deceive. So even the false prophet can do all the wonderful signs and can deceive everyone, if possible, even the elect. So even the people who are trained in God's word can be conned by all these false people, no? The false prophet can come and do all the wonderful signs and cast out all demons, but God's word says that be careful. This is not what he's really looking for. Then the question then next for us is that, then what is God really looking for? That was the main topic for today. God is essentially looking for something that coming from within us. And that is what is defined in the book of Galatians, chapter 5, verse 22 to verse 23. It says here, God started in verse 16, right? He said then that walk in the Spirit. So God's instruction is that walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And then in between, you talk about all the lust of the flesh, fornication, adultery, jealousy, slander, whatever, blah, 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 blah. Then you come to verse 22. It goes on to say that, but the fruits of the Spirit is, these are all the wonderful fruits. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. So this is a main gist. In fact, I'm going to make this as a series. If I'm going to cover all night today, we'll be here until 12 midnight. So don't worry. I'm going to cover a few aspects of this, and then we'll continue the next two weeks. So this is essentially the fruits of the Spirit. And you think about what Jesus mentioned before, you can do all this external stuff and all this. To him, it's not important. At the end of the day, God will look at you and what kind of fruits that you produce. And if anything you take away from today, just remember that the fruits come from within you. It's become part of you. It become integrated of who you are. So please bear that in mind. And let's start with the very first fruit. Maybe we'll just cover two or three today, and then we'll see how it goes, right? The very first one is the one that everybody likes to talk about, love, okay? And in fact, love is interesting. If you look at all the fruits of the Spirit, it is the very first attribute. There are nine, right? Total of nine. So you know that God is very methodical. He will rank things in certain order. So I can, you, without you even guessing, you'll probably know by now, love is probably one of the most important fruits that all of us need to bear as being a Christian. And if you don't believe me, the fruit is actually, according to what Jesus has shared, is that love is actually the greatest commandment of all things. Okay? There are a lot of commandments. God said, go to the end of the world to preach the gospel. That is a great commandment and a great commission. But if you go to Matthew chapter 22, verse 36 to 40, okay, it says here, there are a group of Pharisees come to Jesus and say, teacher, teacher, what is the great commandment in the law? And you know what Jesus' response is? He said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. So Jesus' response is that if you want to know what is the greatest commandment, first thing, love God with everything, with every being that you have. And this is the first and the great commandment. So Jesus said, to love your God is number one. Whatever that you do, please remember this is the most important commandment that I'm sharing with you. And then he goes on to say that not only he gives the first commandment, he goes on to say the second is like this. You shall love your neighbor as yourself, and on these two commandments hang all the laws and the prophets. So if anything you still can't see, why love is so important, God has made it so prescriptive. This is the greatest commandment of it all. The love for God and love for your neighbor. Got it? And then if you don't believe me, please go refer to John 3:16. The verse that all of us, as proclaimed as a Christian, will know very well. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son. Okay? So God loved the world so much that he actually gave out his most precious son. And that is love. Then you think about it, right? Everything that we describe here, there is a commonality, there's a common denominator. You're beginning to realize that love is something that is an outward expression. It's not something you just keep inside you, right? Say, oh, lovey-dovey, I feel good, feel shook, right? No, love is an outward expression. It's just like God said, I love all you guys so much, right? I love you so much, I'm going to do something about it. And then God's commandment is that you go and love your God. You go and love thy neighbor. Go out, go out. It's not about something that's keeping within yourself. So love, please remember, is a very outward expression. It's not something you just stuck in the blanket and feel shook about it, listen to your woman and feel good about it. No. Love is about an outward movement, an outward expression. And if anything that we know, as I say, is truly about other-centered. So if all the things that you read here, God says, love God, right, is outward-centered. It's not about loving you. Then God said, go and love thy neighbor. Right? God said, I love the world so much, I sent my son. So it's all about other-centered. It's nothing to do with you. Love is nothing to do with you. Love is about something to do with someone else. Okay? And if there's anything we want to see, how the world or the Bible describe love, you will see that there's a big contrast on what we understand as the worldly love and versus what is godly love. Okay? Worldly love is easy. Worldly love is about loving yourself. Okay? Pamper yourself. Go to the spa, make your hair looks good. Buy a sports car. Okay? So sometimes I say that, oh, I love a sports car. Why? Because it makes me feel good. Right? I drive a sports car. I love a sports car. I drive a Ferrari. And if there's any reason behind it, it's because it makes me feel good. So that is the worldly kind of love. The worldly love is all about making yourself feel good. Or even I come to a nice girl when I was still young, I go to a girl, I say, I love you, right? You know what's the effect? The effect is make me feel good, no. Somehow, because such a pretty girl, right? If the girl say yes to me, well, I feel them shook. That is it. But on the flip side, when you go to a girl and say, hey, I love you, then the girl just turn away and give you a terrible look, right? Then you feel sad, right? You feel rejected. But is that what love is all about? But this is not love, but this is the worldly love. In fact, you go to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1 to 5. He says, but know this, that in the last day, perilous time will come. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boaster, proud, blasphemer, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitor, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pressure rather than lover of God. This is the worldly love. The worldly love is all about being boastful, being sure of what you have, being slanderous, because you don't like someone in the office, you go around and spread rumors about the person. Gossip. Because that makes you feel good. It makes you feel superior. Right? You say this guy is such an idiot. He can't do any job well. It's not all about that. It's all about making yourself feel superior. And this is what worldly love is all about. Right? Despiser of good. If someone do good, instead of rejoicing with them, you're not happy. You see your colleague get promoted, you're actually not happy. There are people who are like that. Yeah. I mean, I've gone through the journey. I see some joker. How can this guy get promoted ahead of me? I'm not happy. And I'm actually very miserable. In fact, the word of the Lord go on in the same chapter say that having a form of godliness but deny his power. And you know what God's instruction is that? Please stay away from all these people. So if you see anyone who exhibit a lot of worldly love, everything is about themselves, God has a piece of advice for you. Stay far away. Stay far, far away. 10-foot pole, far, far away. Don't go near. So this is what worldly love is all about. But if you contrast it with what God defines love, you find in 1 John chapter 5, verse 1 to 3. It says here, whoever believes that Jesus is Christ is born of God. Okay? So if you believe that Jesus Christ is God, you are born of God. And everyone who loved him, who begot, so everyone who loved God, who begot Jesus Christ, also loved him, us. You. So if you believe Jesus is Christ and is born of God, you will love God's creation, i.e. you, me, my daughter, my wife, you, me, Owens, and everybody else here. And this is what God's word says, right? Who is begotten of him, and by this we know that we are loved, that we love the children of God. Sorry. Okay, it says here that by this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and we keep his commandment. So the word of the Lord says that the godly love is all about keeping God's commandment. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandment, and his commandments are not burdensome. So Jesus is trying to encourage us, saying that if you really understand what godly love is all about, it's about keeping God's commandment. And God's commandment is what? We just learn, right? Love your God with all your heart, with all your mind. Love thy neighbor as thyself. This is what God's commandment is all about. And if you really understand that, and God said that you understand what godly love is about. So, let me summarize. basically, loving someone is not something about how you make us feel and feel love. We talk about that, right? It's really about our expression, and everything that you have is about making the other person feel good, encourage a person, exhort that person. And this is what it's all about. And if there's anything, I think one thing that I always like to share is that when this year I celebrated my 21st wedding anniversary. We've been married for 21 years. I know I still look young, but... So we celebrate 21 years, and our marriage scripture, so when we get married, we have the scripture, right? At that time, it's quite hip. We use 1 Corinthians 13, my favorite 1 Corinthians 13, and that is the scripture that we use for our marriage. And a lot of you are very familiar with what 1 Corinthians 13 is all about. I can read for you, if you can turn to 1 Corinthians 13. Let's read together. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 1 to 13, 1-3. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become a sounding brass or a clanking cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mystery and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountain, but have not love, I am nothing. So Paul basically says, you can do all the great things that you have. Without love, you are absolutely nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profit me nothing. So basically say that you can do anything you want. You can do all the good deeds. You can go and help the poor. You can do any blah, but without love, you are nothing. And in fact, the next few verses really summarize exactly what love is all about. It says here, love suffers long. Okay? So please, I'm going to address my daughter now. Love is something that's suffering. It's not just lovey-dovey. Love involves suffering, and it's long-suffering. Just remember that, okay? But at the same time, it says that love is also kind. Love is not envy. Love does not parade itself. It's not puffed up. Does not behave rudely. Does not seek its own. So we talk about that, right? Love is not about yourself. Love is about someone else. That's why I say here, love does not seek its own. It's not provoked, okay? You don't go every night, go and provoke your children, provoke your wife or your husband. When the guy is really so tired, you go and provoke him or her, right? This is not what it's all about. Thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoice in the truth. Bear all things, believe all things, hopes all things, and endure all things. So this is what, if you read the last few verses, it kind of summarizes out what all love is all about. Let me repeat. It's bearing all things, okay? It's about believing in all things. It's about hope all things. You put your hope, you never give up. You never, never give up. And the last one, endures all things. So if you read this, suddenly this love concept becomes quite, how should I say it? It's no longer that very nice, fuzzy feeling anymore. You realize that it involves a lot of hard work. And if anything, I would say, I would just summarize in one word. Love is all about commitment. It's about commitment. Which is why God says that when you get married, it's a holy institution. It's a holy matrimony. It's something that when God put together, no man shall pull you apart. That's why marriage is something that we honor. And marriage is something that regardless what, come what may, you bear all things, you believe all things, you hope in all things, and you endure all things. I mean, for someone who has married for 21 years, I've gone through up and down. I mean, my wife is here. Of course, it's easy when someone so beautiful like this, it's so easy to love her. But the reality is that we've gone through a lot in our marriage. Right, when we first got married, when I say I really love my wife, I think I kind of feel the kind of worldly love because it made me really feel good. It made me feel good, to be honest. I can tell you that. Tell my wife that I love her, it actually made me feel very good because, I don't know, nice fuzzy feeling, it's a nice lady. But as we age, as we go through, when the kids come along, then you realize that things are different. There are friction that come into your marriage, right? There are things that at the beginning it looks very nice. It just turned out to be something that's unbearable. Even small little thing, maybe the way I snore at night. And then maybe sometime the way I yawn, my wife just scolded me this morning. She said, you yawn, the whole neighborhood can hear you. Right? But this is the things that we all go through, because after a while, that lovey-dovey, self-centered kind of style will just disappear, because that's what God's word say. Those things will not last forever. And the true thing that lasts forever is what this is all about, enduring all these things. It's about when one day you tell someone that I love you, it means that regardless of the state of the person or how bad the person is, it's about one day if your spouse or your loved one is suffering from disease, it's no longer the beautiful person that you know. You tell the person that I love you, is that come what may, I'm here. In fact, when you say I love you, it no longer makes you feel good. Think about it. Try talking to someone who is on the deathbed, who someone you honor and love all your life, and tell the person I love you, and you look at how the person suffers. It doesn't make you feel good. But that's where God talks about bearing all things. Try talking to someone who is very difficult, even in your marriage during the quarrel, and saying that you're no good, you're an idiot, and all these things, right? And then you've got to tell yourself, I want to love this person. Try to do that. This is talk about enduring all these things. So despite all this, it is a commitment. It is something that you say, I want to commit to that. Why? Because the word of the Lord says so. Because this is what the real definition of love is all about. And in fact, you go on to verse 8. The wonderful thing is that, please don't be discouraged, okay? It's not that bad. Because in verse 8, the word of the Lord says, love never fails. But when there are prophecy, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. So whatever all these things, it will not last. For we know in part and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect has come, and that which is in part will be done away. So all little thing that we know, the little prophecy, the little small thing that we know of, all these things will be gone. Then in verse 11, it says that when I was a child, I speak as a child, I understand as a child. So this is a little bit like at the beginning of our marriage, I'm a little kid. First time I enter into marriage, everything is beautiful, everything is nice, right? I thought as a child. I thought that marriage would make me happy. Yeah, it gave me a fuzzy feeling, right? It's almost like a little kid, right? You grab something, a candy, it makes you feel good, right? But when I become a man, I put away childish thing. For now, we see in the mirror dimly. So the word of the Lord says that when you're kids, yes, please go. I'm not saying that you should not go and enjoy all the lovey-dovey, romantic kind of love, because that was, as a child, we all go through that. But today, we're talking to mature Christian here. And the word of the Lord says that as you become a man, you put away all the childish thing. There is a time and place for all that. But as you continue to grow in the Lord says, put that away. As you see in the mirror dimly, we can't see the complete picture yet. But then face to face, when one day we see God, all this shall be revealed to us. In verse 13, it says, abide in faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of this is love. So, in short, I hope you understand what love is all about. Is really about bearing with one another. It's all about, God says that it's an outward expression of making someone feel right before God. And how do we do that? First thing first, practice, love God, the very first commandment. If you learn how to love God, and you learn how to serve God with all your being, the Lord will guide you, and you know how to love other people. Even if you don't understand that, the God will guide you. And then if you still understand what love is all about, go back and read 1 Corinthians 13. Every time you have a quarrel with your partner, or you're upset with your kids, or you're not happy with your parents, please go and read 1 Corinthians 13. Then you will understand what about being enduring, about hoping and abides in love in all things, right? And then give me a little slides on what, on the other hand, what does the rest of the world tell us what love is all about, right? This is what the world tells us. There are a lot of funny quotes that you can find on the internet. And I just picked up one of these from this lady called Lucille Ball, who is a comedian and an actress. I think in the 70s and the 80s, right? This is what she said. Love yourself first and everything else will fall into line. Quite cool, right? You really have to love yourself to get anything done in this world. I'm sure you come a lot of all these things, especially in today's age of Instagram, Facebook, and all this, right? It's all about loving yourself. Don't worry about how people think of you. You are the most beautiful. You are the greatest. You can do all this, blah, 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 blah. There's nothing wrong. I'm not saying there's nothing wrong. to have a self-confidence in you. But that's not the end all. This is not the end all. We are not saying that you should go around with your head hanging down and say that I'm no good, I'm useless, I can't do this, I can't do that. No. But be careful of what it says here. You really have to love yourself to get anything done in this world? Really? 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 You really have to say that until I'm satisfied, then I can go out and go and help other people. Essentially, that's what it says, no? Right? I think the advice here is that go and get your life in order, get yourself rich, get yourself beautiful, get yourself happy, and then when all this thing is done, then you can start loving other people. Brother and sister, I'd like to offer to you, if there's anything what the Lord has taught us is that we should do the reverse. Before you do all this thing, before you take care of yourself, go and take care of someone. Go and help someone. And then you see how God is going to come through in your life. And that's what love is all about. So if there's anything that we want to learn today, what love is all about, other than the romantic aspect of it, which absolutely has its place. We all gone through that in our life. But if there's an ultimate love you're looking for, bear in mind that the ultimate love we're looking for is always outward looking. It's all about what we can do to help other people. It's all about bearing in all things and just and look against all these things and tell the person, your spouse or your kids, and say that I'm committed. Come what may. You might turn out to be a monster, you can be bad temper, you could even sometime, I think, especially in the marriage relationship, right? After a while, things just you just take things for granted. You just kind of say, come on, we have been married for so many years. How can you don't understand what I'm going through? You're laughing. But that's what, in fact, if there's any biggest problem in marriage, it's always that. You say, how can that be? You should know of all people. In fact, the word always uses of all people, you should know what I'm going through, right? But sometimes let's spare a thought. Let's spare a thought, right? Instead of saying that, you should just say, if this person can turn out as whatever, as no longer what you expect them to be, then you just have to continue to say, it's my commitment to continue to support you. I might not understand it, okay? I might not. I'll pray along with you. Talk to me. We'll work things out. I'm going to use the word of Corinthians again and again and again and commit to my spouse and say, let's endure all things. While we're enduring all these things, until we see the outcome, we'll continue to hope. We will continue to hope. We will never give up. And that's what love is all about. Enough of love. So after love, what should come? Naturally, joy. Should be happiness, right? The second fruit of the Spirit is actually joy. Wonderful, right? So after we go through this long, enduring, bearing, and then tough, grinding kind of stuff, let's talk about something a bit happier. Well, brother and sister, sorry, I don't have good news for you. In fact, the word of the Lord is very specific. He tells you, rejoice in the Lord always. We all, as a kids, we sing this song all the time. I rejoice in the Lord always, right? I love this song because it made me happy. But if you go on to see, in James 1:2, you say, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. So first God says, rejoice all the time. But God then becomes very specific in the book of James. He says that even you're going through valley experience, we're going through trial, I still want you to be joyful. And now people, right? When you're the up, of course it's easy to be joyful. I got a promotion, I got big money, I'm joyful. My kid was born, I was joyful. But when you're sick, or like what Wing has gone through when he's going through bankruptcy, when you lost your job, that is when the test really come in. The word of the Lord remain unchanged. You still rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord always. In fact, count it all joy. It's a bit sadistic, right? God asks you to specifically to go and make yourself very happy when you're going through trial. And in fact, I came across this interesting scriptures in the book of Corinthians. Please turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. I'll give you some time to go to that. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1 to 4. This is a very interesting message. Here it was addressed, Paul was addressing the church of Macedonia. He says here, moreover, brethren, we make known to you the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. So Paul is addressing the church of Macedonia. That in the great trial of affliction, so the church was going through a great trial of affliction,
But the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded in the riches of their liberty. So, simple English. When the church is going through trial and tribulation, even though they are in deep poverty, there was this overflowing of joy in the church. It's funny. It's just like someone here who is bankrupt, who is in the big trial, but somehow there's so much of the overflowing of joy, right? In verse 3, it says that, "For I bear witness that according to their ability, yes, and beyond their ability, they were freely, willing, imploring us with much urgency that we would receive the gift and the fellowship of the ministry to the saints." So basically, Paul was telling the churches of Macedonia, while they're going through all this trial and deep poverty, right? This church is funny. They are pleading with Paul, "Please take all this gift that I want to give you. Please take." He's telling Paul, "Say, please go and do all the ministry that you have." And they do it with great abundance of joy. This is just like some of you as a bankrupt today and come to me and say, "Hey, Silas, I want to give all the money that I have. Just take it." And the best thing is that when the person tell me that, they do it with a smile on their face. It's almost tolong me and say, "Please take this money away from me." It's not that I need it, but the person just wants to give. And this is an interesting verse when I read this chapter on this specific verse. When someone is going through that, I don't know about you. There are periods that I was struggling financially. I don't have that joy, to be honest. Every day I'm frowning, I'm worried about. And there was a period, even my children term it, we are progressively bankrupt, something like that. That we got some saving, but you know, because you don't have income, right? So that was the period that we've gone through, right? How I wish I read this verse. And this is the church of Macedonia. They were so desperate for Paul to take away all the money that they have, even despite all the poverty. And I'm beginning to scratch my head and say, "What? What is this?" In fact, as a Christian, sometimes it's so hard to be joyful. In fact, I find that the most miserable people are actually Christian, if you ask me. I come across a lot of Christians who are very miserable. Very, very miserable. In fact, you don't have to look far away, right? You go back to the book of Exodus. You look at the children of Israel, where God said, "I'm going to promise you and bring you to the promised land." You know what happened for the next 40 years? In the desert, complain. A little bit of thing, not happy, complain. And then God will show miracle. After show miracle, complain. In fact, the whole book of Exodus, if you go and read it, the children of Israel complain 14 times. 14 times. They just keep complaining. "I'm not happy. Give me manna, not happy. Give me this, not happy." Despite the fact that God said, "I'm going to bring you to the promised land," if you remember the very beginning, why they want to get out of Egypt, because they were complaining to God. They are in slavery. They are not happy. They are under the Egyptian. So they cry out to God, say, "God, please help me. Get me out of Egypt," right? And then God heard their cry. And God came and sent Moses, said, "I'm going to bring you to the promised land." Instead of being happy, complain. So that's us. In fact, the other day at the cell group, we studied the Lord. Lot and his wife, Sodom and Gomorrah, right? And God was so merciful that he actually sent two angels to rescue the whole family. And then when he's trying to pull out the family of Lot, they're still until the angel had to come and drag them out of the place, right? And then as they come out, they saw for themselves the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. And can you imagine someone come and save you almost at the brink of your death and rescue you? Instead of being faithful and being joyful and happy, right? And the angels tell Lot and the family, "Please go to the mountain." You know, Lot said, "Don't want. I don't want to go to the mountain. I want to go to a small town and hide." That's us. When God performs all miracles, rescue you, offer you a good place to hide, you still want to argue with the angels, say, "No, I want to go to a mountain." It's an army going to pitch camp in case middle of the night an elephant or a lion come and eat me out. How? I want to go to a small town so I can be more secure, right? That's us. And that's the reason. That is the fact. I don't say it's a reason. That's the fact that a lot of time you find that a lot of Christians are just not happy all the time. And I can even tell you, even the office setting, right? When I joined the bank, I gathered a group of Christians together. We say, we need to turn this company around. Okay, we need to pray for God's glory to come to this office place. We want to see good results. We want to see revenue. We want to see volume growth. I started a cell group, right? So we pray every week. We pray and pray and pray. And it was not easy because it's a very different culture kind of banks. But after 2 years, the Lord delivered. Last year, we have tremendous growth. Our volume double, triple, right? So the other day, I was just sitting with a senior bankers with me, and we're just talking about things. And she was not happy. She was one of the Christians who prayed with me. She said, "Hey, boss, wow, now them jialat. The volume all gone out. We are very stressed. I feel very sad. I cannot manage." And I just kind of look at her and remind her. I say, "Hey, didn't we pray about this is what exactly what we want? Didn't we pray that the volume will go up? We pray that revenue will come in. We pray that there are more work to be done so that we can be joyful, right?" But instead of being joyful, she was complaining to me. Of course, you can say that's easy because you're the boss, you don't do anything, right? I'm the one who's doing all the saikang and do all these things. But I just want to remind her, we did pray. And God, in His mercy and His love, He delivered His promise. And then why are we still not happy? And there's something that maybe it's human nature. It maybe it's something that we are just never satisfied, right? So, I can conclude. Why people are not happy? In fact, it's very easy. The biggest joy killer or slayer in this case is actually about anxiety and worry. We are just, by nature, people like to worry about things. We're anxious about things. Even the good news comes, we're still a bit anxious. We're still not sure. When God can send an angel and talk to you and say, "I want to do this way for you," the moment you step out into the desert, you got scared. You got worried. It's your children of Israel. They leave their hometown of Egypt, nice house and all this, the security, all those. But the moment you go to the desert, they see the wind blow, they see the harsh sun and it's coming after them. They're beginning to worry. They become anxious. So instead of a joyous occasion of marching out of Egypt, it becomes something that everybody become very anxious and become very worried. And that is the number one killer of joy in your life. So today, if you have no joy, let me offer to you, the answer is because you allow worry and anxiety that come into your life. And this is where my dear sister has shared just now in the books of Luke chapter 12, verse 23 to verse 34. Then Jesus says, "Disciple, therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, nor about the body, what you put on. Life is more than food, and the body is more than clothing." Okay, Jesus is telling the disciple, don't worry. Why you worry about all these things, right? He said, consider the raven or the birds in the sky, right? For they neither sow nor reap, and they have neither storehouse nor barn, and God feeds them day by day. Somewhere, somehow, God will produce some fruits that will feed the raven in the sky, right? Or how much more value are you than the birds? All of us come to, we cannot be worse than the little bird in the sky. That's what God is trying to tell us. In fact, God said, He created heaven and earth. We shall have dominion over all kinds of animals, including the birds in the sky. So God said that you are worth more than that. So please don't worry about that. And in fact, this is a funny one. If anyone, you are too short here, this is what you should worry. He said, which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? So you're cutting, right? Say, "Oh God, I want to grow taller by one cubit," right? You keep worrying about it. But you know what? You know what God said? And which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? If you then are not able to do the least, God said you can't even do this little thing of growing one little cubit, right? Why are you anxious about everything else? These things are beyond your control. Don't worry about it, okay? Consider the lily of the field, how they grow. Neither they toil nor spin, and yet I say to you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. So God said, go and take a walk. Go and take a walk. Take a walk in the park, look at the lily in the field, and see how beautiful they are, right? And if then God so clothed the grass, which today in the field and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will He clothe you, oh, you a little faith? So Jesus was trying to tell you, he said, don't worry about all these things. Take it easy. Take a breath. Take a break. Have a Kit Kat. Relax. Chill. Relax, okay? In fact, in verse 29, he said that, do not seek what you should eat or what you should drink, nor have any anxious mind. The word is that God says, please do not have an anxious mind. For all these things, the nation of the world seek, and your Father knows you need this thing. So again, God said, chill, relax. Everybody else in the world look for all these things. They want glory, they want sports car, they want money, they want power, all these things. Take it easy. Because your Father knows this. It's not that He doesn't know at all. But God's word says that you go and seek the kingdom of God and all this shall be given to you. So back to the first commandment. The word of the Lord says, love me. Love me with all your heart, with all your mind, and all these things. You seek first the kingdom of God. God will take good care of you. Do not fear, my little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. God says, it delights, it makes him happy to give you all these good things. Sell what you have and give alms. Provide yourself money back which do not grow old, a treasure in the heaven that does not fail, where no thief approaches nor moth destroy. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Okay, so easy. Now you hear all these things. Again, of course, you say, Silas, easy, right? You say, don't worry. But I'm going through difficult time. Every day I strive. I got to work hard. I mean, I hear what my sister shared some time ago, even when she's young, right? A bowl of noodle break on the ground, your heart breaks, man. There are people who are going through all those poverty. When food, you're worried about where the next meal will come. It's real. We're saying that today we see poverty in the world. In fact, the rich-poor disparity is going to get worse. With all the recent inflation, with all the problems around the world, you can see that the disparity is going to widen and widen. The rich will become super rich, the poor will become very poor. So a lot of all these problems will start emerging. But I have good news for you. The word of the Lord says that I know this. Your Father knows this. And he'll take care of it. His message to you is that if I can take care of the birds and the flowers, I will take more care for you. He says, I'm coming to my kids, so don't worry. I'll be there for you. And they knew it. When I say that, they knew it, and I'll provide. I'm an earthly father. If an earthly father can give the kind of commitment, more so the heavenly Father will give us a lot more than that. So this is essentially what... But then again, while we have all this assurance, right? How do we really kind of say that, yes, I know God will provide. But there's also something that we can do to make sure that we are also joyful. And therein, I'm going to give you some secrets to that. Okay? You know what's the secrets of being joyful? The first thing is that we go through book of Luke, we talk, you understand God is a provider, so that's hopefully that take it off your mind. The next thing you should do is that the word of the Lord says that you want to be joyful, be righteous. God is very specific. If you want to be happy, be righteous. And it's not if you want to be happy, go and pursue this, go and work hard on this, blah, blah, blah. No, the word of the Lord says just be righteous. Go to the book of Psalms, chapter 97, verse 11. It says, light is shown for the righteous and the gladness for the upright in heart. So God says that he will give joy to people who are righteous. And if you go to Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verse 26, he says, for God give wisdom and knowledge and joy. Okay? God give wisdom, knowledge, and joy to a man who is good in his sight. God says, if you are good in his sight, he will give you wisdom, he will give you knowledge, he will give you joy. But to the sinner, he gives the work of the gathering and collecting. So God is going to make all the sinners work like crazy, going to do a lot of hard work that he may give to him what is good before God. This also is vanity and grasping for the wind. So if you want to be joyful, God said, before you think about everything else, be righteous. Be righteous before the Lord. Observe God's commandment. Do what exactly God wants you to do. And that is one of the secrets of being joyful. So again, God gives you the assurance. He will provide for you, but at the same time, do your part. Be righteous. Do not follow the world. Follow what God's commandment is telling you, then you shall be fine. And in fact, one of the reasons I can think of that why the consequence of sins or so-called misery, right? Why we're all so miserable, right? It's because all of us, we try to sort some fulfillment outside God's will. That's when we fall short. That's how we fall short. And exactly this is what happened. So for example, you are young, you're naive, you just want to get married. You are Christian, right? But you can't find a right boyfriend or girlfriend in church. Then in order to fulfill your happiness, you go and find a non-believer. And then you got married. And that's the beginning of your misery. And when you're being unequally yoked, that's the beginning of it. By God's grace, Sabrina has persevered and gone through that, but not everybody ends up that way. She's gone through misery. She's gone through the differences with Wing. It takes her a long time to reconcile that. But that is the beginning of your misery. when we do no longer find fulfillment, or even in a marriage, you don't find fulfillment in the marriage, you start having an extramarital affair. And that's the beginning of sin, and that's the beginning of your misery, because you no longer can find fulfillment in God. And God say that in marriage, it is what it is. You should enjoy it to the fullest, and nothing else beyond that. And you start deviating away from that, and that's where the beginning of the misery will kick in, right? So, in fact, in the books of Psalm, this is what Psalm 16 says. Their sorrow shall be multiplied who hasten after another God. So instead of chasing God, you go after another God, and then your sorrows will multiply. They drink offerings of blood I will not offer, nor take up their names on my lips. So finding love in the wrong place, pursuing material gain and all this, blah, 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 this is where you're going to end up to be. And the last but not least, I'm going to, because we're all marketplace people, right? Let's talk about joy in the workplace, okay? Again, I give the example. We pray, God deliver result, people are still not happy. And then sometimes we say, we work in an organization, very complex, a lot of politics. I can do all my work, I work like a dog, I deliver the right thing, I do the right thing, but I can't get joy because everywhere around I see terrible things are happening. Right? People are positioning, people are politicking, people are doing a stupid thing, right? And then not worse, they put their standard on you, they'll ask you to execute things that you don't want to do. I'm sure a lot of us gone through that. Especially those who work in the big organization, right? Very complex. Your bosses have their own agenda, they come in, they want to do this and want to do that. They don't care about your team, they don't care about how you feel. You can go and justify, say, no, I can't do this. It's going to affect the team morale. I can't do this. It's going to affect the business. They say, no, I don't care. I want you to do it, right? And it becomes very miserable. And this is sometimes I find that as a Christian worker, a lot of time we are conflicted in the workplace, that we want to be joyful, we want to do the right thing, but it's just tough. But again, let's go back to the word of the Lord. You go back to Genesis chapter 1, and God already said at the very right, at the very beginnings, when in the Garden of Eden, right? He said, you go and do all the work. In chapter 1, verse 27 and 28, it says that, for God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, created them. Then God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply. What does fruitful and multiply? Go and chokang lah, go and do your work. Go and plow the land. Okay? Fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and the birds in the air, and every living creature that move from the earth. So that's hard work. Go. God said, go and enjoy, go and do the work I asked you to do. So right at the very beginning, God has intended for us to work. And then when God intended for us to work, he wants us to be happy. And in fact, this is what God's commandment is all about. But then you say, wow, how can Silas, like what you described just now, right? Every time I go to the office, it's tough. All kind of nonsense, all kind of politics is striving. Today, I just reached my goal. Tomorrow, say my boss said another 50% increase. At the same time, cut 5 headcount from me. He's like, well, are you serious or not? How can I be happy about it, right? I think this is where God wants us to learn the thing. Go to the books of Colossians chapter 3, verse 23 to 24. It says here, whatever you do, do it wholeheartedly, as if to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. The book of Colossians is wonderful. And if you think about this word, it's interesting. God is basically telling you, you do everything as to unto the Lord, with clear conscience, with the right value. And let's go back to the point, how to be joyful? Be righteous. Be righteous. Do not compromise to the world standard. Someone wants to politics, so be it. You remain righteous. You do everything as per to the Lord. And that is the secret of your joy in the office. But at the same time, again, I say be practical. The word of the Lord says that you be smart as a serpent, as harmless as a dove. So by doing that, a lot of times people, oh yeah, do it on the Lord, yeah, whatever, I just do and then I don't care. That's wrong. God also tells you don't be stupid. Sometimes you see all these things coming, right? You know that all this political, all this maneuver is coming, right? Being a leader, you got to think. How are you going to safeguard your team? How are you going to safeguard your people? You want to do that, why? Because you're righteous. You're trying to safeguard the business. You're trying to safeguard your business and the people from the selfish ambitions of some other people. So you've got to start thinking and strategizing it. And then once you do that, your conscience is clear. You do what you have to do. then you do it as unto the Lord. And then they leave it to God. They say, God, I don't know what I have to do. The outcome is with you. I have the peace, I have the joy of God within me. I have the love of God within me. And I think if there's anything else that we all need to learn, as I progress in my career, I'm beginning to understand that a little bit more. When I was young, I'm very anxious. Every time I see things happen, I try to fix it. But you end up that it's not the result that I want, because those people are right at the top. They have more power. They have more ability than me. So even I want to do the right thing, a lot of time it's just beyond your control. And then I get very angry. I get very frustrated. So instead of having the joy and the peace of God to think through, as I say, be wise as a serpent. Think through what is right. Protect your turf. And then once you have done that, you tell God, I've done my part. I stand righteous before you, and I'm not going to worry about it. I'm going to tell God that if you can provide for the lily of the field, you can provide for me. And that should be our attitude. And this is what God talked about, being joyful. You go to the workplace, you float through and be multiplied, but at the same time, maintain the standard, being righteous, being smart, and then enjoy the love and the joy and the peace of God. I'm running out of time. There are total of 9 attributes. I'm going to stop with 2 today, and I'm going to leave it to my 2 learner colleagues, Gunn and Royston, to finish the rest. In fact, I want to go on to talk about peace of God, but let's cut it here today. I think it's important that all we understand. I talk about 2 attributes today, about the fruits of the Spirit. Number 1, love. And God says that love is the most important of it all. Let's remember that love is all about outwardly. It's not about yourself. It's not about making yourself feel good. Love is for bearing all things, hope all things, abides in all things, endures all things. And if you really understand that, the love and the joy of God will come through you. And then you're beginning to realize that your life is not miserable. You are not. You have a commitment to do good for someone. And the best thing is that the Lord sees that. And that's where your love will just permeate. That's when every situation you come through, maybe in domestic or in the office place or your relationship with anyone, it will become so clear. It's no longer about making myself feel happy. In fact, the best way to make yourself feel happy is to make someone else feel happy. Try that. Go home. Make your spouse, make your children happy. I love to see the smile on my children's face when I do something good for them. It makes me really feel good. Not so much of anything. Right? Sometimes it pains me or inconvenient me just to do that. Simple thing, right? I mean, middle of the night, Daddy, can you come and pick me? I really change. I really brush my teeth. I'm ready to sit down and watch TV, right? But I'll still go because it's a commitment. I want to go out and bring them back home safely. And that is what love is all about. So love is not something that is convenient. It's not something that is nice for you to have. But as you do that, the love of God will fill your heart. And the next thing, we talk about joy, right? So just remember, don't be too anxious about everything. Yeah, I know. There are things that we always worry. We worry about everything. It's very natural for us to worry about things. Actually, I'm not going to kid you, right? Even before I come today, I worry about my sermon. I worry if I can finish on time. But before this, I said, tell God, whatever you put in my mind today, I'll just deliver it, right? And then let's be righteous about it. Your secret to joy, be righteous. Do not be compromised. Do not be conformed to this world. And that's what the word of the Lord says. And then God said, in your workplace, go out, enjoy yourself. In fact, that's what God intended to do since the book of Genesis. Be fruitful, go and multiply. And you do everything as if unto the Lord. And the Lord can see that. And then as you understand that, as you lifted that anxiety away from you, the joy of God will come into your heart. Try it. Monday you go back to office, you tell yourself that's what I want to be. But again, and my qualifier is that don't be stupid. You still have to do your part. You still got to think. You still have to find a way to help your team. But whatever you think, meditate on anything that's good of its good virtue. Anything is of the Lord. Everything that you think, you just look at what Jesus Christ has done. You just say, every time when you come into a situation as such, what would someone like Jesus Christ would have done? What would he have done? And that is your train of thought. Not the other way around, how I'm going to go up against this guy, how I'm going to resist this guy. No. Let's think about what can we do about that, right? And then the peace and the joy of God will come to you. So I hope the message today is something that you guys can resonate. I hope something that you can take away with you. While it sounds draining, even by love and all these things, but I can assure you, as we go through the whole series, at the end of it, you realize that we serve a God that's so loving, that's so perfect, that everything that He asks us to do is for us to be joyful, to be peaceful, and filled with the love. And that is the fruit that we need to bear. At the end of the day, God will judge you whether you produce some of these fruits in your life. When you have love, your joy, your long-suffering, you have patience, you got self-control, and all these fruits in your life, the rest of the commandment will come very easily. When the Lord says, go to the end of the world to preach the word, you will do it because you're driven by the love and the peace and the joy of God. Nobody even has to tell you. Nobody even has to say, hey, Owen, tomorrow go and talk to your friend, bring him to church. No. Because the fruits within you, you're just going to bear fruits, you're going to come forth very naturally. So anything that's come within, it becomes natural. Anything that's from outside, it becomes a task. Okay? There are some churches that are very good in tasks. I set out a task. This is a cell group is going to form. I want you to bring 10 people over the next 3 months. Then we count. Tick, 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 tick. Every week send report. I want to see. Again, I'm not criticizing. There's nothing wrong with that. There's nothing with setting a goal. But it's not the goal that is important. It's just like the word of the Lord says, you can prophesy for all you want. You can perform miracle. You can bring the whole village to church and fill the whole auditorium. So what? If you have no love within you, if you don't bear fruits within you, the word of the Lord says, I do not know you. I don't know you. Lord always look at what is within us. So if within you is right, is righteous, everything is easy. Everything you do will just come so easy and natural. That without anyone telling you what to do, don't need Daniel tell you what to do, you will bring your friend. Because you just enjoy the presence of the Lord. Now we're back to the question number one, why you come to church every week? I'm going to ask a question. You should ask yourself, not because you enjoy Daniel or Silas talking, right? I hope you enjoy coming to church because every time you come, the word of the Lord that comes forth from this pulpit touch your heart. It's no longer Silas speaking. This is the word of the Lord. We're sharing with you what God's heartbeat is all about. If what Agora stands for, it stands for heartbeats of God. It's not about our theological understanding. It's not about what Daniel wants to do or what I want to do, right? It's all about sharing what's God's heartbeat. It's all about what God says in His Word that God wants to fulfill our life with joy and peace and love. And I hope that when you guys come every week, this is what you seek and this is what you want. And I hope by all this sharing, we're beginning to understand that we need to bear fruit of the Spirit. And this is indeed, if above all things else, the most important thing. That's what the word of the Lord says. Go and bear fruit, and I shall know you by your fruit. If you're useless, God says, chop, throw away. That's the word of the Lord. You don't bear fruit. On the day of judgment day, you stand before God. Right? God says, I don't know you. That'll be very, very sad. And today I want to share. I was just talking to Stanley before I come in, right? He was sharing with me he's going for operation next week. I know Stanley for a long, long time. And some of you have heard Daniel say, this guy is a warrior. And he's going through a difficult time. He's going for operation in a week's time. He got to remove a few tumors in him. But the big difference is that I can sense that there is certain peace within him that I have not seen in the past. He will come to me and you share openly the things that you need to go through. And that's what it means. We all have trial and tribulation. My dear brother is suffering physically. He is suffering. My heart ached when he tell me all these things, right? But at the same time, the word of the Lord remind me, let's continue to have joy. Let's do not be anxious about anything. Right? Do not be anxious for every prayer and supplication, bring it to the Lord. And the Lord will give you peace that surpasses all understanding. It's just I pray the peace of God will give my brother Stanley, even before he goes to the operation. He will say that if you can take care of Lily of the field, you'll take care of this operation. I shall come out alive and be healthy. And let's pray along with him. And let's pray not miserable. We pray with joy and peace in our heart. We pray with certain righteousness within me, say that we are not afraid to come before God and ask. And our loving Heavenly Father will deliver. So with that, I'm going to close the service and I'm going to ask Jasmine to come and lead us into worship. Yeah.
Let's worship the Lord. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Indeed, you know, we can love. We love Him because He first loved us. And I just sense that, you know, the Lord, even at this point of time, just want to just let our hearts be focused on Him and His love and His goodness. So let us worship the Lord. Indeed, it is the cross that He bare for us so that we can be free in Him. Father, we want to give thanks to You. We want to give thanks for Your love that You bore on the cross, that You freely give us. Lord, this evening, open our hearts, that our mind and our souls may be quickened. And that we will be in line and aligned with the Spirit of the Lord. Because Your Spirit is love, joy, peace. Hallelujah. Join me to worship the Lord.
It was my cross You bore, so I could live in the freedom You died for. And now my life is Yours, and I will sing of Your goodness.
Our shame is gone. Thank You, Jesus.
And now my shame is gone. I stand amazed in Your love undeniable. Your grace goes on and on, and I will sing of Your goodness.
Worthy is Your name, Jesus.
Worthy is Your name. deserve the praise. Worthy is your name. Worthy is your name, Jesus. You deserve the praise.
Worthy is your name, oh God.
Father, we come before you. Indeed, you are worthy. Worthy is your name. Today, we want to lift out the name of Jesus. We tell God, fill my heart with your love, with your joy and your peace. We serve a God that is loving. We serve a God that is understanding. If today, any one of you who is going through trial and tribulation or having a difficult time in your relationship, the word of the Lord, I assure you, is that I'm here watching after you. Today, the word of the Lord is telling you is that everything that you do is not all about yourself. First and foremost, it's all about God. The very first commandment is to serve, love your God with all your heart, with all your mind, 100%. All. It's not partial. It's all that you're being. You love your Lord, you love your God. And then because you do that, the love of God will fill your heart. And you'll know how to love others. You'll know how to love your spouse, love your children, love your colleagues, even love strangers. So Father, today I just ask that we come before you, we ask that each and every one of us re-examine our heart. Let us understand that what grieves us, what caused anxiety within us, what caused unhappiness within us, all the bitterness, and we pray the Lord Almighty will take that away and wash it away. And Father, today we come before you and say that we desire to bear the fruits of the Spirit, that every single aspect of the fruit of the Spirit, so that the day we come before you say that this is what I'm going to offer as my first fruits to you. And our Heavenly Father will look at you and say, well done, good and faithful servant, enter into thy rest. And this is what we go for. And Lord, now I just want to pray specifically for my brother Stanley. Lord, let's just pray for him as his next week go through his operation. I pray the God Almighty will be in the operating theater. The Spirit of God will guide the surgeon and do exactly that. The surgery will be so precise. Nothing more and nothing less will be removed from his body. Exactly what the God's will is to be done. And Lord, I just pray that you give Stanley the spirit of joy and peace. Over the next week, that fill his heart with the joy of the Lord, to know that the Lord watches after him. And Lord, I thank you for Sabrina, for the wonderful testimony. I thank you for the great work that you have done in her life. And we see the wonderful fruit in her marriage, and we see the salvation of wing as well. And Lord, we continue to press on. The Lord, you'll continue to strengthen them. We'll continue to see wonderful fruits that come out from this marriage, not from Sabrina, but from Wing as well. The Lord, we'll continue to see a wonderful blessing that flow through. Lord, I pray for each and every one of us who are standing here before you. Lord, I just pray that let the love of God bind us. We are a small church, but we stand firm and we stand proud before you. The Lord, we desire to be righteous before you. That we want to do things that please you. We want to do things that make you happy. There are times there will be friction within us. We will not be happy with one another. But God, I just pray and I pray and I pray that, Lord, we teach us how to love one another. Teach us to look beyond ourselves. Teach us to look beyond our bitterness and our problems. Teach us to love one another. And this will be a church that will fill with the love and the Spirit of God. So, Father, we thank you. I want to bless my brother and sister, and I ask them, go back to your workplace, be an ambassador of Christ. Carry the message of love and hope and joy and peace to your colleagues. Bring it back to your family. Bring it to your neighbors. And see how the Lord is going to bless you. So, Father, we thank you.
In the wonderful name of Jesus Christ, I pray.